be the last man standing, heralding the snatching away of the body of Christ? And some people want to know if that bothers me. And the answer is no, because I'll stand with Paul, no problem. Paul's dead, and so not much fellowship going on with him right now. And so I have to stand alone on this. I know Dan Sheridan has given up on it, sounds to me like, because God just wouldn't separate children from parents and parents from children, because God never does anything difficult or bad or evil. Sounds like I'm making fun of that belief. I just want you to know that I am definitely making fun of that belief. And Clyde Pilkington has relegated that truth to Israel. And he says, everybody's coming back to earth. He's going to snatch away Israelites. This is an Israel truth, according to Clyde, 1 Thessalonians, because it's an early letter, you see. And none of Paul's early letters apply today to the body of Christ. That's false. And Israel had no expectation of being snatched away to the air. It's totally ridiculous. Why would you be snatched away to the air to come back to earth? The reason I'm bringing this up is because of the trumpet, the seventh trumpet in the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And the reason I'm mentioning names, Dan Sheridan and Clyde Pilkington, who swerve as to this truth, is because it's my job. And it's a difficult job. And it's why very few people are evangelists. In fact, I got a letter today. The guy said, you know, this refutation you've been doing with the Acts 28 position, if you don't know what I'm talking about, God bless you, but you can go to my newsletter, the ZWTF, volume 4 around issues. I'm in volume 4, somewhere around 20 through, I'm on 27 now, I think, 427, volume 4, issue 27, so this matter comes up in volumes 22 through 27, something like that. Yeah, somebody wrote me and said, I have to admit, this guy says, I am getting fruit from these discussions, because you guys, you never take it on a personal level, you talk about the truth. Yes, that's right, we do. And we're friends, yes. It's strained at times. The friendship is strained with these guys or with anybody, but it's still there, and you have to just be mature and deal with it. And two-thirds of evangelism is negative. This is what I told this guy. I said, don't be discouraged when people argue about the truth. Paul has said in Scripture to have argued 11 times. He went to the synagogue to argue with people to show them that Jesus was the Messiah. So, it's not uncommon. In fact, if you don't talk about doctrine, you are what? Fun, food, and fellowship? The three F's of Christianity? I told you that lady that said, we never argue in my church. I said, how is that possible? She said, well, we never talk about doctrine. Well, what do you have besides doctrine? That Jesus died for your sins is doctrine. That's doctrine. That Paul is our apostle is doctrine. That we're saved by grace, not law, that's doctrine. So we argue about doctrine, important doctrine. If it's inconsequential, I don't care about it. Women's head coverings or where Paul went on his second missionary journey. I say he went to Tarsus. I say he went to Ephesus. Who cares? Inconsequential. But these things belong to the evangel. They're important things. The change of our bodies. Distinguishing that for Israel and that from the body of Christ. Distinguishing the seventh trumpet of Revelation from the last trump in 1 Corinthians 15. And that's what I'm going to do today, if I ever get to it. Because, listen, it's important to expose, rebuke, and entreat. You notice that's 2 Timothy 4:2. It's Paul's charge to Timothy. And evangelism is two-thirds negative. But people say, you get so negative. Why are you so negative? Because two-thirds of evangelism is negative. Expose, rebuke, then entreat. You can't entreat people unless you expose and rebuke first, because people are so confused in their heads from everything they've been taught, and they've heard the crap from their pastor, and then you come teaching the salvation of all. I had this happen one time at a Bible study back in Ohio, teaching the salvation of all. This was in the early 90s. And getting all the great verses, 1 Timothy 4:10, God's the savior of all humanity, and there was a new person there, and we were trying to get this truth across to this guy without trying to seem to gang up on the guy. Very hard to do, fine line to walk. 1 Corinthians 15:22, 28 was coming up. All the classics, my friends, all the classics. Colossians 1:20, Romans 5:18 and 19. And this guy, he's nodding all through it. And I'm like looking at my friend, looking at Matt, looking at Charlie, going, does this guy get it? I'm like, that's fantastic. He's agreeing. And then this went on for like 40 minutes. And then out of the blue, the guy goes, he starts stroking his chin. He didn't have a beard, too bad. And he said, wait a minute. Are you saying that everybody's going to be saved? It's like, yeah, we've been saying that for 45 minutes, all the verses. But you see, if your mind is predisposed, and if you've been in the cult for so many years, and you've been brainwashed for so many years, you can hear the truth, and it just doesn't register. So you're wasting your breath to entreat before expose and rebuke. That's why I'm always thinking of this, two-thirds of it is negative. And so I'm always slamming Christianity and their teachings. I have to. That's my job. And the problem is that those who are just sweetness and light, and just teach the truth, Martin, just be positive, just bring flowers to your newsletter and to your address. And Martin, I always fast forward when you start to rant, because I want a positive declaration of truth. Well, good for you. Maybe you're already in this truth and you just want that. But there are other people listening who have things in their head that need exploded and need shot down. And I'm like a guy at the rifle range, or at, let's put it a little more delicately, at the carnival. And, you know, you're shooting at those things that come up. Or whack-a-mole. I'm a whack-a-mole guy. I see a mole come up, I got a hammer, boom, got to hit that. Because unless I do that, you're going to be confused. And I tell people all the time, the truth is not confusing. The truth is simple. What's confusing is all the tangles and the misdirection that Satan brings in front of the truth. And so you have to expose and rebuke that. Now, you can't rebuke a teaching. You rebuke a teacher, and you expose a teaching. So exposure, rebuke, and entreaty. Here's the next question. Well, I'm going to try to juggle this around. Martin, what makes you think you're right? Well, it's somehow easy for me to spot flaws in logic. And I find that any application whatsoever, even a minimal application to logical argument, people used to be very good at this back in the day. Speech and debate teams, they learned to spot logical fallacies. And if you're trained in this, you can easily see where someone is making a statement and then making a conclusion based on the statement that is totally illogical. It doesn't follow, and which is non sequitur. See, it's a fancy term for a fallacy of logic known as doesn't follow. This doesn't follow from that. You're giving me this, but this doesn't lead to that in a logical way. Being able to spot that is a gift. Well, no, it's not. It's not a gift. It really isn't. It's a fact of reading about it, learning to spot it, learning to look for it so that you can see it. And another reason that I can know I'm right is figures of speech. A knowledge of figures of speech will save you so many mistakes in the scripture where you go off on rabbit trails and God says one thing that's literal and you take it figuratively. He says one thing figurative, you take it literally. That's extremely damaging. But I say number one is logical flaws. And not that I am immune from this. I'm always checking myself on this. And if anybody else would criticize me on it, I would welcome it. I want the truth. I really do. That's all I want. I would love to be able to say, ah, man, I really missed that, or thanks for that adjustment. Bring it to me. And again, the truth has to be big. These things we're arguing have to be profoundly important, or I'm not going to bother with them, and I don't think my friends are either. So back to exposure, rebuke, and entreaty. The analogy I like to think of is paving a road. Before you pave a road, that would be the positive. That would be the entreaty. You have to clear the road. And if you ever watch a road crew getting ready to pave a road, they get a big sweeper out, and they sweep the road. So let's say there's somebody throwing trash down on the road that you're about to pave. The analogy here would be the adversary, sowing bad things, error, false teachings, doctrines of demons. So you want to get rid of those. So you expose the teachings, and then you rebuke the teacher. And in this case, you rebuke Satan. In the case of the road paving analogy, what you do is you have to arrest the person throwing the trash. So you first get rid of the trash, and then to prevent more trash from coming, you rebuke, or in this case, stop, arrest, throw in jail, the person spreading the trash. So you expose a teaching, you rebuke a teacher, and you then entreat after all the crap's been put away. Now, of course, teachers like Billy Graham, and they're not even teachers, Joel Osteen, they're very easy to rebuke and expose their doctrine. But many people have these false ideas about God in them because of people like Billy Graham and Joel Osteen. So in the body of Christ, we have our own group of people who teach, and so we sharpen one another. Iron sharpens iron. And when we do that, it could easily be misinterpreted as being petty, being mean. And in this era, it's very easy for somebody to think somebody else is mean. Me, for instance, if I follow the formula for evangelism, expose, rebuke, and entreat, that's the formula. That's my charge. And it's difficult to do because nobody likes to expose and rebuke. It's no fun. Because in some cases, I go against my very friends who I think are teaching terrible things. And so I have to do, it's like, well, they're my friends, so I won't say anything. How is that a service to you, to the body of Christ? How is it a service to the ages? Well, I mean, when I write books or articles, the way I look at it as is I'm writing for the ages. You know, let's say God delays many years. And the idea is that, what am I going to do? Sacrifice the truth and the understanding of future readers because I want to preserve feelings today? So I refuse to do that. So I screw feelings today. I still try to be polite, and I don't try to disparage anyone. So many people mistake insults for corrections. Like, you're so insulting to Clyde, or you're so insulting to Dan. No, this is insultment. This is an insult. Dan Sheridan, you're an idiot. I would never say that. It's not true. That's an insult, though. That's insulting someone, calling them a name. I say, I don't think Dan Sheridan's looking at this carefully. Is that an insult? No. It's not an insult. So when it gets personal, that's when it gets ugly. And I don't see that anyone in our group has descended to that level. God help us, and please write us if we're descending to a personal attack level. That's the last resort of politicians. Whenever people run out of thoughts and words in the arena of ideas, they always resort to character assassination. That's when you know they have no argument. That's when you know that they're beat, is when they start calling you names. Well, you're a jerk, you're a moron, you're an idiot, you're an asshole. That's when you know you've won the argument, because that's all they got left. And so anybody who resorts to that, it's a self-admission. It's a tacit admission that you've lost the argument of ideas. So we keep it in the argument of scripture, of teaching, of doctrine. And doctrine is very important. So I've spent most of this time talking to you about the importance of evangelism. Keep this in mind, 2/3 of evangelism is negative, but it's essential to clear people's heads. You're not really hurting people by telling them, you know, everything you've learned was wrong. Everything you learned is wrong. And that pastor of yours, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Now, if I call him a moron, that's character assassination. That's bad. If I call him stupid, well, that's actually scriptural. Paul uses that word. Professing themselves to be wise, they are made stupid. So I could call somebody stupid, and it's still not a character assassination. That's true. No, it's true. I don't think it is. But if I say if I start insulting their mother or something like that, then I'm out of line. But until that time, people need to be told that everything you've learned is wrong. That's wrong. I know it's politically incorrect today to say that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, this is right, that's wrong, that person's wrong, that person should be quiet. Paul said the circumcision should be gagged. You know where I learned this from practically? Paul. I looked at Paul in the scriptures, and I looked at Jesus Christ. two great examples of evangelism. And any time that a great revival came upon the scene, it was preceded by someone kicking ass, like either Jesus or Paul. And no uncertain terms, teaching the truth with boldness. I love it.